The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn in the New Testament tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, one of the main New Testament chapters on marriage. And here we will see the apostle by inspiration, appealing to Genesis 2, which we have recently considered as the ground for his teaching. Ephesians 5, let's read verses 18 through 33. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far we read the inspired scripture tonight. Our text is verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learned from our study of Genesis 2, that marriage is a one-flesh relationship between one man and one woman, in which God brings the woman to the man as a helper who is meet for him, who corresponds to him. And now, in that one-flesh relationship, the Bible comes to the woman with one command, one word, submit. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Titus 2, verse 5 says that the older women must teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. And the word translated be obedient here is literally submit. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, submission. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One main word to the wife in the marriage relationship, submit. In the text, the inspired apostle Paul gives to us this simple, fundamental command for the wife, submit, but also in the preceding and following context, he teaches us something of the importance of submission in marriage. First of all, marital submission is very important because it serves church unity. Ephesians is the grand epistle on the church. And Ephesians is divided into two halves. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, is deeply doctrinal. And the second half, chapters 4 through 6, is eminently practical. And that second half, the practical section beginning in chapter 4, opens with the urgent plea to the Ephesian Christians to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And everything the apostle will say thereafter is practical instruction that serves that urgent plea for church unity. The submission of the wife is so important because it contributes to the unity of the congregation. Female insubordination in marriage affects more than the marriage. It threatens the unity of the church. Find a congregation that is torn apart with strife, that is rife with fighting, in which there is a party spirit. And if you would go into the homes, you would be able to find that there are women who are disorderly and will not submit to their husbands. The submission of the wife is important. It serves the unity of the body that is the congregation. Secondly, the wife's submission is so very important in the marriage relationship because it serves the maintenance of respect for authority in the home and in the workplace. The exhortation of the text begins the apostle's specific application of the general principle established in the immediately preceding text, verse 31, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There is the general principle, and now he will give the specific applications. First of all, mentioning the wife in the marriage relationship, verse 22 and following. Then chapter 6, verse 1, the children in the home and parental relationship. And then chapter 6, verse 5, and so on, the servant in relationship to the master in the workplace. But he begins with the wife. After the general principle of verse 21, the very next word is wives. But for a miracle of God, a child will never learn submission to parental authority. And when the child grows up and goes out into the workplace, the child will not submit himself to his employer if his own mother was ungovernable. The wife's submission or rebellion has far-reaching effects. And thirdly, the submission of the wife in marriage is so important because, as the apostle goes on to establish, it is a picture of something heavenly. The wicked world cannot see this, but the believers in Ephesus could by faith. We can see it tonight. The woman in marriage can see it. Her subjection to her husband is a reflection of the subjection of the church to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an honor, therefore, it is for the woman to be able to participate in reflecting that glorious union. Submission. It is a beautiful thing. Submission. It is God's main word for the wife. To any disillusioned, frustrated young woman in the early years of marriage who has discovered that her marriage is not a nightly moonlit dance with a charming prince, but it's become something of a war, and there are rumors of war in the marriage. The problem may be the man who's not so charming. But is it you? And that's where the wife begins. Have I heard, and do I put into practice the one word of the Bible for me? Am I a submissive wife? Submission, that's God's word to us tonight, and in particular to the wives. So let's consider the text tonight under the theme, Wives Called to Submission, the meaning, the reason, the command. Before we begin by defining positively this concept of submission, we know already from our study of the origin of marriage in Genesis chapter 2 that submission is not two things. Number one, we know submission does not mean that the wife is inherently inferior to the man, as if she's like a dog and he's like the master in the relationship to order her around, or as if she's a piece of property and he's the property micromanager. The woman is not inherently inferior to the man. God, we know this from the beginning, God made them male and female in the beginning, and he made them both in his image. The woman could not have been made in God's image. Rather, could not be in God's image if she were not made a genuine person and if she were not a full-fledged human being. She has as much inherent value as the man. She is a human being. Furthermore, God made the woman meet for or able to correspond to the man. How could she correspond to him if she were inherently inferior? And secondly, we know that submission does not mean absolute silence on the part of the wife. So that after she says her vows and she exchanges the ring and says, I do, in the wedding ceremony, she immediately submits to a glossectomy, which is the surgical removal of her tongue, as if from this point forward, she has no input, she has no opinion, she has no words, she has no advice, she has nothing she can say to and with her husband. God created Eve with a mind and a tongue so that she could be a helper unto Adam, so that she could correspond unto Adam, so that she could dwell with Adam in unity. And that can't happen if Adam mutes her. Positively, let's define submission. And let's do that first by giving a very narrow, concise definition of submission that has four elements. And then we will expand that definition by adding four essential characteristics that are explicitly identified in the text. Submission is the wife's loving attitude of respect in her heart according to which she arranges her life under the authority of her husband and yields to him. First, submission is a loving attitude. The Bible calls the woman to love her husband when the Bible calls the woman to submit to her husband. Her submission is her love. She could not tell her husband, "I do not love you," more strongly than when she does not submit to him. Second, submission is the loving attitude of respect in her heart. Submission will produce the behavior of obedience. But submission is not obedience. Submission is what lies behind the obedience as the internal spiritual attitude of the heart. So submission is situated in the heart. Thirdly, submission is the loving attitude of respect in the heart. Submission is respect. Submission is saying in the heart, as Sarah did, "He is my Lord, and I honor him. I admire him." Fourthly, according to that loving attitude of respect in the heart, the wife will arrange her life under the authority of her husband and yield to him. The English word submit means, by definition, to put yourself under. And the Greek word that is translated submit here means to arrange your life under the authority of and to yield yourself unto. So that the wife in marriage says to the husband, "I am under you. And I'm here with my life and my resources and my time and my energies and my talents to yield myself unto you." Now let's expand that definition by adding the essential characteristics explicitly identified in the text, so that we will now say that submission is the wife's loving attitude of respect in her heart, according to which she consciously and willingly arranges her life under the authority of her own husband and yields to him in all things for the Lord's sake. Now we have four more elements. Number one, submission produces conscious and willing activity. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." You can't submit a woman. No one can coerce a woman into submission. The woman must submit herself. Now the Holy Spirit will make the woman willing in the day of His power. Verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Are there fruits of the Spirit? Keep reading. Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms." Verse 20, "Giving thanks always." Verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." By the Spirit, the woman will take herself and consciously and willingly and joyfully, she will place herself under the authority of her husband and yield herself to him, conscious and willing. Secondly, the submission is given to the woman's own husband. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's a very good thing in the Ephesian congregation that when the wife walks out of church after the service, she shakes the hand of the elder with respect. It's a very good thing when Pastor Timothy and one of the elders goes from home to home and they come over to the home of the wife for family visitation, that the wife listens to the office bearer with respect. And it's a very good thing when the woman is in a congregational Bible study that she hears other husbands speaking explanations of the passage and she gives weight to their words with respect. That's a good thing. But what about her own man? Will she show respect unto every man in the church, but privately be inconsiderate and uncooperative and contentious and snarly with her own husband? If she does not respect her own husband, are all those displays of what appear to be respect to other men actually respect or only a vain outward show? Submission is given to her own husband, whom she loves deeply in their unique one flesh marriage relationship. Thirdly, she arranges her life under the authority of her husband in all things. She yields to him in all things. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In home matters, in school-related matters, in church-related matters, in work matters, she yields herself unto her husband and his direction. When her husband is gone, or when her husband is home, she's yielding unto him. When she's out some night doing some seasonal gift shopping with a bunch of ladies and laughing around a table of appetizers in a restaurant, she yields herself to her husband. She's thankful that he said, no, go ahead. Go out for once. Take a few hours with the ladies. She's thankful to him. She's careful that she doesn't transgress the financial limitations they've established in their marriage. She's careful that she doesn't do or say anything that night that would put him in negative light. She's always yielding herself to her husband. There is no time or place or circumstance in her marriage where she says, now I have no head. Now I don't have to worry about my husband. Submission is complete. Always, everywhere, in all things, she respects him in her heart. Fourthly, she submits for the Lord's sake. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission can only come out of that heart which the Lord has redeemed and stamped mine. He does that. In salvation, the Lord comes and he takes a heart. He says, my heart. And he does that to the woman. And then two things will happen. She will have this twofold conviction. Number one, I must submit to my husband for the honor of my Lord. And number two, I want to submit to my husband for the honor of my Redeemer Lord. When she arranges the whole of her life under the authority of her husband and she yields to him in everything, she does it as unto the Lord. And what keeps her from disrespecting her husband is her knowledge that she will thereby be disrespecting her Lord, and that she cannot do. Submission is for the Lord's sake. Is it not right here, precisely right here, where any man who is contemplating marriage, who is seriously dating, will pause and ask, does she submit to the Lord? Or is she always discontent with the Lord's will? Is she often looking to cross moral boundaries? Does she minimize the importance of sound doctrine and the truth of the gospel of the Reformed faith and membership in a true church of Jesus Christ? He asks himself those questions. Because if she will not submit to the perfect Lord, do you really think that she will submit to the imperfect you? Submission. The submission to which God calls the wife is the loving attitude of respect in her heart, according to which she consciously and willingly arranges the whole of her life under the authority of her own husband, and she yields to him in all things for the Lord's sake. What does this submission of the wife look like? Day after day after day, she respects her husband. She respects him by working diligently on maintaining herself spiritually as a woman of God and even physically for her husband. She respects him by being a woman of the church who loves the church, who loves God, who loves the people of God, and likes to help the people of God in the church, but she's careful not to overspend herself in so many responsibilities for other people that she neglects her husband. She respects him by being trustworthy and honest. She doesn't hide things from him. She respects him by showing a genuine interest in and appreciation for him, his life, his work. She respects him by keeping diligently the home so that it is a blessed dwelling place for him. And throughout the day, she's always making decisions, keeping him in mind, and waiting for his say on important matters. She respects him by showing confidence in him when he makes decisions. She respects him by deferring to him in matters in which they disagree, unless those matters will compromise biblical principles and she must go against her conscience, not her opinion, that's something else, against her conscience. Even after they talk about a specific curfew time for the older children or which tops, which shirts are appropriate or not for their teenage daughter, and she still disagrees with him and thinks he's being a little too strict, she defers. And she agrees, follow the rules. Sometimes it's hard for a woman to understand, but it's probably the case that the man would rather feel not cherished than disrespected. And so she learns to respect him by striving to make sure she doesn't do anything that would disrespect him. She will not angrily shout at him, especially in front of other people. She will not complain about him in the presence of the children. She will not take sides with the children against him. She will not bypass him to go get advice from family or friends. Usually, when the Christian marriage is troubled by the wife, it's not some terribly egregious form of disrespect for the husband, like forsaking him for another lover, but oftentimes Christian marriages can be troubled by the behavior of the wife in smaller acts of disrespect, and if they're not dealt with, they build up and create lots of tension. There are all kinds of scenarios that we could give tonight. Illustrations abound all throughout various marriage books. Let's create a little situation here, a scenario applying the word submission. The husband comes home from work one day and there's this bright red van in the driveway. It's the local termite inspector. And the fellow's out in the front yard with a folder, a packet of papers, talking to the wife, and she has just put down a down payment. And in 2 days, the company's coming to tent the house and fumigate it for termites. Now, this is not what happened. The husband and wife both know there's a termite problem. The husband's going to take care of the problem, but he never does anything about it. He's being very lazy, irresponsible. Month after month goes by. Finally, the wife says, I guess I got to take matters into my own hands. So she calls up the company. That's not what happened. The woman loves her husband. She's operating out of the motive of love. She's cleaning the home, and time and again, she discovers evidence of a termite problem. Her husband is so busy at work, she does not want to stress him out, create other things for him to deal with, so she doesn't say anything. And eventually, she calls the company. The man comes over. They work out a plan. She's going to pay a couple $1,000. The house is going to be tented and fumigated. And here comes the husband. He pulls up. And who's this guy? And why is he at my house? And what are you talking about? And he's already getting frustrated and a little bit angry. He's not going to do anything. The man leaves. He starts talking to his wife. And he finds out what has happened. You disrespected me. It's not like you went to Home Depot and you bought a little ant trap for $299. $2,000? And I didn't know anything about this? And he's also thinking that the termite inspector's thinking, he's probably not, but the termite inspector's thinking, what kind of man are you? You don't take any responsibility. Your home's being destroyed by termites and your wife has to do all this. He feels disrespected. And they get into an argument because she says, but I did this in love for you. You should be thankful to me. Tell me you're thankful. And he's saying, but you disrespected me. You didn't yield unto me in this matter. And the woman will learn, though her motive was good, she loves her husband, she should have talked to him about it. Put it in his hands. And if he wanted her to do something, then great. Yield yourself unto the man. And so she learns to show respect for her husband. God calls the woman to submit. The inspired apostle gives us the reason for this calling. The reason God calls the woman to submit is that the husband is the head. It's that simple. He is the head. She is not the head. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. This reason is grounded in the creation. In his creation of the man. And in his creation of the woman who is taken out of the man, God constituted the man head. Which means that God gave the man authority over his wife. and the responsibility of leadership. He's not an autonomous head. He's not a law unto himself that he can do whatever he pleases. He's under God. But God has made him a head in the relationship. So he must lead her and do that by caring for her and providing for her and protecting her before God. And when God, the divine inspector, comes for an accounting, whether it be annually or monthly or weekly or daily, God comes to the home to do a little home inspection. He doesn't come to the keeper. He comes to the head. Head, are you seeing to it that this home has food and drink and clothing and all of the necessities of earthly life, and that by lawful means? Head, are you seeing to it that the lives of this home are consecrated unto me, Jehovah God, and that there is the rehearsing of my great covenantal works throughout history in this home, and that this home is built upon the foundation of my inspired word? Head, are you leading the family in devotions? And are you leading your family to church every Sunday? Head, are you taking all of the necessary precautions to make sure Satan isn't at the door or sneaking through the back door? Do you know how the smartphones are being used in your home? Head. Head. When there's icy tension between you and your wife caused by sin, are you taking the lead to make sure there's communication, including the confession of sin, for the removal of the tension? You are the head, man. Male headship is a weighty responsibility. What a position. Head. It's because of that position of authority that God calls the woman to submit, for her husband is her head. Male headship in marriage is a matter of right. It's not a matter of ability, education, competence, talent. The wife may have graduated from one of the more prestigious universities in the land in summa cum laude, and have all kinds of honors and accolades for academic excellence and leadership, and maybe the husband has an eighth grade education. They love each other. They got married. They love each other. In that marriage relationship, he is the head. And after talking about it together, when he says, "Dear, I don't think, we're not going to make this purchase. It doesn't fit into our monthly budget." Or, "We're going to write a check for X amount of dollars to the school support drive." Well, she doesn't dismiss him with an air of haughtiness and then go behind his back and go make the purchase, saying, "You went through eighth grade." Headship is not a matter of ability. She doesn't respect him based on his competence or education. In fact, headship is not even a matter of spirituality. The woman may have superior gifts of knowledge and utterance, but that's not determinative for headship and her calling to submit. She will submit to him with respect in her heart, regardless of what his ability may be, because she sees he's clothed in dignity as a God-appointed head in their marriage. A two-headed home is a monstrosity. A woman who plays the part of a rival always looking to supplant her husband, always going against her husband, trying to butt heads with her husband, trying to have a position of headship alongside of her husband as a rebel. And she breeds confusion and enmity in the home. The woman is called to submit to her husband. The reason? He is the head. She is not. Moreover, the inspired apostle goes on to establish the reason even more firmly by employing a comparison that will take the woman away from Adam in creation all the way up to Jesus in heaven. Even as. The woman must submit to her husband. Why? Her husband is her head. And she must submit even as the church submits to Christ. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. As if her husband's headship were not impressive enough, the woman must see that his headship is a reflection of Christ's headship, and even as the church submits to Christ the head, so she submits to her husband. What a great honor is bestowed upon the husband, the Christian husband. He reflects Christ. And what great honor is bestowed upon the wife in the marriage. She has the privilege of reflecting that glorious heavenly union in submitting to her husband. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the Savior of the body. That means Christ is the absolute sovereign, the head who has authority over his church. And Christ is the head who's been given the responsibility of a leader to care for his church, provide for his church, lead his church along, protect his church as the Savior of that body. Therefore, as head, Jesus Christ takes full responsibility for the church and for the sins of the church. And with his precious blood, he fully satisfies for all those sins. And as the head of the church, he delivers the church from all the power of the devil. And as the head, he so preserves his church that everything that comes to the church is made subservient to the salvation of the church. As the head, he assures the church through his word and spirit that he loves her and she will never be cast away, but she will live with him in glory forever. As the head, he works in the church to make his church sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him who is the head of the church in submission and obedience. Christ has absolute authority as head. But he doesn't view his headship over the church as domineering authority in which his sole concern is to protect his authority, protect his crown, protect his scepter, protect his throne. But he views his headship as a responsibility to save his body. And thus his great concern is for the well-being of his church and each elect member of that church. To this perfect head, the church submits with a loving attitude of respect in the heart. The members of the church consciously and willingly arrange the whole of their lives unto their only husband and head, Jesus Christ, yielding unto him in all things, happily, confidently, humbly, faithfully. The church gives complete submission to Christ and is willing to suffer hardship and even death for complete submission to Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The husband will never have absolute authority over his wife. He's not the Lord. The husband will never be able to save his wife and take her to glory. But the desire of the God-fearing husband is to use his headship for the sanctification of their marital union so that as husband and wife they can grow together in holiness. Submission to the husband is the woman's calling, and she submits consciously, thinking about her membership in the church, and as a member of the church, she submits to Christ. So she submits to her husband even as she submits to Christ. The godly woman doesn't want to be the head. She loves the truth that she's not the head. She doesn't have to be the head. I don't have to be the head. I'm not the head. She doesn't bear the chief responsibility for the marriage and home. He does. He is the head. The encouragement to the church: you're not the head. We, the church of Jesus Christ, we are not the head. We don't have to save ourselves. It's not up to us to take ourselves to everlasting glory. We're not even responsible for the guilt of our sins so long as we are in Christ. He takes responsibility for our guilt. He is our head. This is the gospel to us. We're not the head. He is the head. He will save his body. The woman says that happily. I'm not the head. I don't want to be the head. My husband, he is the head. And as I submit as a member of the church to Jesus Christ, so I submit to my husband as my head. This submission is commanded of God. We have a command before us tonight, an imperative. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If there were an ungodly woman here tonight, there's a whole lot of inner chafing going on right now. I know that. You know that. That would be the case. If there were an unregenerate woman who's not been converted to God, listening to this command of God, there would be animosity, turmoil. One would be disgusted. Submit. It's by His grace and through the Holy Spirit that God comes to each of His women in His covenant, whom He saves, and He takes out the hard, natural heart of rebellion, and He replaces it with a new, soft heart, in which heart is written the command of the text. Upon the heart of the regenerated woman is written, wife, submit to your husband. Therefore, the godly wife hates feminism. She hates egalitarianism. She hates the latest cultural and societal movement for woman's rights, whatever the latest hashtag label is. And even if it has its origin in abominably wicked behavior on the part of the man, she doesn't want anything to do with the movements of the wicked world The God-fearing woman loves this command. It's her God's command. She finds her freedom in submitting to her husband. She knows from experience that submission is the way of a meaningful, purposeful, fulfilling, joyful life for her in her marriage. The woman who hates this command needs to be regenerated. It's by the principle of the new obedience planted in the heart that the Christian wife loves to submit for the Lord's sake. Though she does not do that perfectly, and that grieves her and brings her to the foot of the cross. But it is because of the God-fearing wife's love for this command that she eats herself up in anxiety. When she finds that she must disobey and go against the will of her husband. Never under any circumstance may she disrespect her husband. She knows that. It is impermissible. Disrespect, which is an attitude of the heart, is absolutely forbidden. It's always sinful. I don't know how a godly wife does it. When she has a domineering husband who doesn't show any love for her, does not cherish her, but only criticizes her and barks at her daily, "Submit to me, I am your Lord." And I don't know how a godly wife does it. When her husband is a worthless buffoon, and he comes home from work every single night, and for hours he loses himself in video gaming and a six-pack. I don't know how a godly wife does it, how she respects a husband like that. A husband who doesn't look like Christ. But God commands it. And by the almighty grace of Jesus Christ, which is greater than my understanding and her ability, she submits. She respects him. Never may she disrespect her husband. Never may she call him a worthless buffoon, though that he may be. He is her God-appointed head. She honors him. The God-fearing woman knows that. She believes that. She practices that. She strives for that. And that's why she eats herself up with anxiety if she must go against the will of her husband and disobey him, as sometimes she must, in order to obey her Lord. Obviously, if her husband apostatizes as an unbeliever, she will find times where she has to disobey him for God's sake. Obviously, if her husband is physically, sexually, verbally, psychologically abusing her, manipulating her, destroying her person, she will go against his will and cry for help. There may be other times when the husband is not living in any obvious, censurable sin. Nothing that's obviously throwing red flags to others. He's just not leading her. He's not leading her as a man of God. He's not leading her to the Lord. A godly wife craves faithful leadership. All she wants is a man to cherish her and lead her to the Lord. That's it. And there may be times when the husband doesn't lead. He has little or no spiritual life to speak of. And she feels trapped, and she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't want to infringe upon his headship. So she prays for him privately, and she prays and prays and prays. And over the course of time, with a meek and patient and loving heart, she will try to talk with him. She will gently encourage him unto pious exercises, hoping the Lord will stir up some kind of spiritual life in her husband. There's no fruit. Maybe it's up and down, but mostly down. Things are deteriorating. The marriage is not growing. The marriage is deteriorating. Of course it is. The husband's not leading like Christ. 99 out of 100 times, the husband will not ask for help. Asking for help is the humble acknowledgement, we have a problem. And it's a sign of spiritual maturity. But there will be no acknowledgement of a problem, and there is no spiritual maturity. That's why things are falling apart. He won't ask for help. She's trapped. She knows she must ask for help, but for the sake of the marriage, for the sake of her sick husband. Maybe it's so bad he's even dying. But the command of the text is written upon her heart. Wives, submit to your husbands. She loves that command. And she is so fearful to go against his will and displease him by asking for help. So she doesn't know what to do. It happens. It happens all the time. Godly woman, in love for your God, and in love for your husband, and in love for your church, call your pastor. It is not your husband's will. You know that. But it is your Lord's will. No marriage may go on like this. The honor of God, who has formed your marriage to be a picture of Christ's marriage to the church, demands that you ask for help in hope of restoration, and that to the glory of God. You're not going against the command of the passage. You are obeying the command, which is to submit to your Lord. Husbands, please, 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 don't do this. Your wives. But that's really next time. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The word tonight is for the church, and in particular, the wife. Wives, submit to your husband for the Lord's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee profound thanks for godly women of years, women who have gone before us, women in whom thy grace has worked mightily, women who submit to their husbands, for mothers who, though not perfect, they would be the first to say it, who have many infirmities, nevertheless, have striven to live in submission to their own husband. We thank thee for giving to the church women. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt encourage all of us, if we are living in a way that is displeasing to thee, show us and forgive us. And tonight may we all leave saying, Jesus Christ is my head. And I have been called to submit to him. And now as I go forth in the new week, may we each say that, O God, as I go forth in the new week, order and direct my steps in thy commandments, O Lord, that we may walk in a way pleasing to thee. Hear this prayer. Dismiss us with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.